St. Matthew, the 14th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead to the other side of the Sea of Galilee while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But by this time, the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning, he came walking toward them on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on water, and came toward Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our son John has now entered the wonderful, hilarious, and terrifying stage where he has started repeating pretty much everything we say. Thankfully, it's mostly hilarious and adorable. Currently, some of our favorites is what he calls our cats, which is Bernie, shut up, and either Walter, off, off, or Walter, herk. And this tells you a little bit about what we often have to say to our cats, who are adorable but kind of naughty. And in the stage, we've also discovered which books he's really taken to, because he started reciting some of his books by whole. One of his favorite books is a Dr. Seuss book called The Foot Book. Now, there's a certain irony in how this all came about. Adam is the one who really got him into this book in the first place. By when we read the books with him, doing certain motions that go along with it. So when we read up feet, we lift his feet up, and down feet, we put his feet down. Or slow feet, we move his feet slowly, and then quick feet, we move them quickly. John, of course, thinks this is hilarious and so much fun. However, the ironic part is that Adam hates other people's feet. Like, Monday, Thursday, foot washing service, there are such things out there. This would be his nightmare. But John's feet are fine, because even though John has gigantic feet for a toddler, we call them hobbit feet, they're still toddler feet, and they're still adorable. Feet in general are controversial. Some people are really, really into feet. They might have a feet fetish. Others, like Adam, have a feet aversion. However, a certain healthy, natural aversion to feet is understandable. About once or twice a year, I go and treat myself to a pedicure. However, when I go in, I always feel the need to apologize to whoever's doing my pedicure. Since I like going about in bare feet, whether sometimes outside, often in the house, sometimes in the office too, you might have noticed that if you stop in. And I wear sandals all throughout the summer, well into the fall, and early in the spring, my feet get really beat up and are a bit worse for wear when I go in for the pedicure. So whenever I go in, I always apologize profusely to the poor person who has to try and buff away my calluses. And I also make sure to tip well, because I am really sorry. Feet can get disgusting really quickly and really easily. We have special rooms set up in our house called mud rooms, where we put all the equipment from being outside, especially our shoes, so we don't track everything in our shoes all around the house. And also to keep our shoes and the stink that also often can come with our shoes in one place. We have special feet washing stations at beaches to help people get all the sand and dirt off their feet before they go into their cars and go home and track the sand and dirt everywhere. When using public showers, we make a point to wear shower shoes, often sandals, in order to protect our feet, because feet-transmitted grossness is no joke. So whether you have a true aversion to non-toddler feet like my husband, or a normal amount of caution around feet, we generally can agree that feet get gross really easily. So it's slightly disconcerting when Paul starts talking about beautiful feet in Romans 10. Like, where did this come from, Paul? To be fair to Paul, he's quoting a verse in Isaiah, but it still falls in the realm of like, gross. Because it's not like foot hygiene was any better in biblical times. People walked everywhere. Public sanitation wasn't exactly great. And there wasn't modern plumbing either for showers and things like that. So beautiful feet, a bit of an oxymoron. Yet, what makes these feet beautiful? In both cases, it is not the feet itself. No, it's not the perfect color of nail polish with a pedicure or perfect grooming. Instead, what imparts beauty comes from the outside. As Paul writes and quotes from Isaiah, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news." But let's hold on to that thought for a second and back up. Today we jumped into Romans chapter 10. Romans is what I like to think of as a bit of a slow burn. When Paul writes the letter to the Romans, he has yet to go and visit the church of Rome. He doesn't really know the people there. They don't really know him. So in Romans, each of the chapters meticulously lays out Paul's theology, his beliefs about Jesus, about what Jesus' death and resurrection means for each and every one of us. He takes time to carefully explain things, to build on what he's already written, to lay a foundation, if you will. The letter itself feels like a crescendo, feels like it's building. Again and again, he points to the power of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, how we live through faith, how we are made right with God, not because of what we have done, but because of what God has done for us, how we are set free from sin and the power of sin, how all of it is a gift, a free gift from God, how nothing can separate us from the love of God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So this is pretty amazing stuff, right? This is life-altering, world-changing stuff. But Paul sees one little issue as he writes, but how are they to call on one in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in one whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without somebody to proclaim to them? And how are they to proclaim him unless they are sent? People need to hear this good news. In fact, it is through hearing this good news that we are saved, that we receive faith, that faith is created in us. As Paul writes, faith comes from what is heard. But first, we need to hear this good news, and in order to hear that good news, we need people to go out and proclaim the gospel. Often when we hear this, that we need people to go out and proclaim the gospel, our first instinct is to avoid eye contact, to kind of shuffle a little bit nervously, to maybe go like this, and oh, maybe the pastor will ignore me. Or we simply assume that it doesn't mean us. I don't have a degree in theology. I don't know the Bible well enough. I'm not a good speaker. I'm too young. I'm too old. I'm not a pastor. My life is a mess. I've got too many regrets. I've messed up a few too many times. These are just a few of the things we throw out there that we think makes us unworthy to be sent out to share this good news. Yet we remember how Paul concludes this section. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. So we're back to beautiful feet, to that oxymoron. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, can even make feet beautiful. Our stinky, imperfect, calloused, injured, old, tired feet are made beautiful by the good news of Jesus Christ. In seminary, I remember a lesson taught to me by a professor, one of my favorite professors named Rolf Jacobson. He is an Old Testament scholar who has really fantastic at connecting the Bible to real life and preaching, and also has this great sarcastic sense of humor. For instance, I was scheduled to lead worship with him at our daily chapel service right around Christmas time. And as I wrote to him and said, "Hey, I'm your assisting minister, anything I should know?" He wrote back and said, "You should be grateful that I could be fired for having you dress up like an elf for the service." Now, one day, he had us read this very verse from different translations of the Bible. And each translation, we were asked what we heard. And one translation, it was, "How beautiful are the feet of he who brings the good news." Of course, in hearing the "he who brings the good news," the women in class are like, "Well, what about us?" Then, of course, somebody finally figured out why he was having us read this specific verse. Now, Rolf has had multiple bouts with cancer, and in his late teens, he had to have his legs amputated. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news? He had no feet. And I can never quite hear this verse in the same way after that class. However, this is the thing about God. God can and use anyone. That's the point. Because Rolf was certainly one who brought the good news to me time and time again through his classes in seminary, through his preaching, through our conversations and our interactions. He had no feet. And yet God sent him. God used him to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. That's the thing about God. God can and will use anyone. Anyone. No matter how stinky or banged up or horribly smelling or caked in sand, dirt, and mud and grime your feet are, God can still use them to bring the good news. God can make beautiful feet out of nothing. That's what the good news of Jesus Christ and all he has done for us does for each and every one of us. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how are they to call on one in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in one of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone to proclaim him? And how are they to proclaim unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. We are those who are sent. We are those who proclaim. We are those who have heard. We are those who believe. We are those who call on the name of the Lord. We are those who have been saved. So we go out and we do the same that was done for us. We go out because we have heard the gospel proclaimed to us, and it has changed our lives. We go out because God somehow loves and forgives us in the midst of our stinky and grime-coated lives. We go out because in this world, racism and hate are still very real, as we have seen in the news this weekend. People need to be reminded of God's love and forgiveness for all people that is so much bigger than all that we see and hear in the news. We go out because these amazing promises are too good to keep to ourselves. We go out because we are sent by a God who can make beautiful things out of nothing, even us, even our feet. Thanks be to God. Amen.